Second part of the second part. Question 83. Prayer. Article 7. Whether we ought to pray for others. It is written in James 5:16, "Pray one for another, that you may be saved." When we pray, we ought to ask for what we ought to desire. Now we ought to desire good things not only for ourselves, but also for others, for this is essential to the love which we owe to our neighbor. Therefore, charity requires us to pray for others. Hence, St. John Chrysostom says, "Necessity binds us to pray for ourselves, fraternal charity urges us to pray for others, and the prayer that fraternal charity proffers is sweeter to God than that which is the outcome of necessity." First objection. It would seem that we ought not to pray for others. On praying, we ought to conform to the pattern given by our Lord. Now in the Lord's Prayer, we make petitions for ourselves, not for others. Thus we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," etc. Therefore, we should not pray for others. Reply to the first objection. As St. Cyprian says, we say, "Our Father," and not "My Father," "Give us," and not "Give me," because the Master of Unity did not wish us to pray privately, that is, for ourselves alone, for he wished each one to pray for all, even as he himself bore all in one. Second objection. Prayer is offered that it may be heard. Now one of the conditions required for prayer that it may be heard is that one pray for oneself. Wherefore St. Augustine, in commenting on John 16:23, "If you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you," says, "Everyone is heard when he prays for himself, not when he prays for all. Wherefore he does not say simply, 'He will give it,' but 'He will give it to you.' Therefore, it would seem that we ought not to pray for others, but only for ourselves." Reply to the second objection. It is a condition of prayer that one pray for oneself, not as though it were necessary in order that prayer be meritorious, but as being necessary in order that prayer may not fail in its effect of impetration. For it sometimes happens that we pray for another with piety and perseverance and ask for things relating to his salvation, and yet it is not granted on account of some obstacle on the part of the person we are praying for. According to Jeremiah 15:1, "If Moses and Samuel shall stand before me, my soul is not towards this people." And yet the prayer will be meritorious for the person who prays thus out of charity, according to Psalm 34:13, "My prayer shall be turned into my bosom." That is, though it profit them not, I am not deprived of my reward. Third objection. We are forbidden to pray for others if they are wicked, according to Jeremiah 7:16, "Therefore do not then pray for this people, and do not withstand me, for I will not hear thee." On the other hand, we are not bound to pray for the good, since they are heard when they pray for themselves. Therefore it would seem that we ought not to pray for others. Reply to the third objection. We ought to pray even for sinners, that they may be converted, and for the just, that they may persevere and advance in holiness. Yet those who pray are heard not for all sinners, but for some, since they are heard for the predestined, but not for those who are foreknown to death, even as the correction whereby we correct the brethren has an effect in the predestined, but not in the reprobate. Hence it is written in 1 John 5:16, "He that knoweth his brother to sin a sin which is not to death, let him ask, and life shall be given to him." Now just as the benefit of correction must not be refused to any man so long as he lives here below, because we cannot distinguish the predestined from the reprobate, so too no man shall be denied the help of prayer. We ought also to pray for the just, for three reasons. First, because the prayers of a multitude are more easily heard, wherefore a commentary on Romans 15:30, "Help me in your prayers," says, "The apostle rightly tells the lesser brethren to pray for him, for many lesser ones, if they be united together in one mind, become great, and it is impossible for the prayers of a multitude not to obtain that which is possible to be obtained by prayer." Secondly, that many may thank God for the graces conferred on the just, which graces conduce to the profit of many, according to 2 Corinthians 1:11. Thirdly, that the more perfect may not wax proud, seeing that they find that they need the prayers of the less perfect. Article 8. Whether we ought to pray for our enemies. It is written in Matthew 5:44, "Pray for them that persecute and calumniate you." To pray for another is an act of charity, as stated above. Wherefore, we are bound to pray for our enemies in the same manner as we are bound to love them. The way we are bound to love our enemies is that we must love them in their nature, not their sin, and that to love our enemies in general is a matter of precept, while to love them in the individual is not a matter of precept, except in the preparedness of the mind, so that a man must be prepared to love his enemy even in the individual, and to help him in a case of necessity, or if his enemy should beg his forgiveness. But to love one's enemies absolutely in the individual, and to assist them, is an act of perfection. In like manner, it is a matter of obligation that we should not exclude our enemies from the general prayers which we offer up for others, but it is a matter of perfection and not of obligation to pray for them individually, except in certain special cases. First objection. It would seem that we ought not to pray for our enemies. For Holy Scripture contains many imprecations against enemies. Thus it is written in Psalm 6, "Let all my enemies be ashamed and be troubled, let them be ashamed and be troubled very speedily." Therefore we too should pray against rather than for our enemies. Reply to the first objection. The imprecations contained in Holy Writ may be understood in four ways. First, according to the custom of the prophets to foretell the future under the veil of an imprecation. Secondly, in the sense that certain temporal evils are sometimes inflicted by God on the wicked for their correction. Thirdly, because they are understood to be pronounced not against the men themselves, but against the kingdom of sin, with the purpose, to wit, of destroying sin by the correction of men. Fourthly, by way of conformity of our will to the divine justice with regard to the damnation of those who are obstinate in sin. Second objection. To be revenged on one's enemies is harmful to them, but holy men seek vengeance on their enemies, according to Revelation 6:10, "How long dost thou not revenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Wherefore they rejoice in being revenged on their enemies, according to Psalm 57, "The just shall rejoice when he shall see the revenge." Therefore we should not pray for our enemies, but against them. Reply to the second objection. As Augustine says in the same book, the martyr's vengeance is the overthrow of the kingdom of sin, because they suffered so much while it reigned. Or, as he says again, their prayer for vengeance is expressed not in words, but in their minds, even as the blood of Abel cried from the earth. They rejoice in vengeance not for its own sake, but for the sake of divine justice. Third objection. Man's deed should not be contrary to his prayer. Now sometimes men lawfully attack their enemies, else all wars would be unlawful. Therefore we should not pray for our enemies. Reply to the third objection. It is lawful to attack one's enemies, that they may be restrained from sin, and this is for their own good and for the good of others. Consequently, it is even lawful in praying to ask that temporal evils be inflicted on our enemies in order that they may mend their ways. Thus prayer and deed will not be contrary to one another.